Sarva Shastrabdi Piyusha Sarva Vedaika Satpala Sarva Siddhantaratnadya Sarvalokaika Drikpada Sarva Bhagavata Prana Srimad Bhagavata Prabhu Kalidvanto Ditaditya Sri Krishna Parivartita Paramananda Bhaktaya Prima Vashakshadaya Te Sarvada Sarva Sevyaya Sri Krishnaya Namostu Me Madeka Bandha Mat Sangin Mad Guru Mad Mahadana Mad Nistaraka Mad Bhagya Mad Ananda Namostu Te Asaru saruta dain atini chochata kara hanamuncha karachin mam premnarit kanta yokspura Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Mahat sevam dwaram ahur vimuktes Tamo dwaram yoshitam sangi sangam Mahantaste samachittak prashanta Vimanyavak suridak sadavoye Mahat sevam dwaram ahur vimuktis Tamo dwaram yoshitam sangi sangam Mahantaste samachittak prashanta Vimanyavak suridak saravoye Mahatsevam dwaram ahur vimuktis Tapachanta Vimanyavak suridak sadavoye Mahatsevam dwaram ahur vimuktes O dwaram yoshitam sangi sangam Daste samachitta prashanta Mahatasti samachitta prashanta Manyavak surido sadavoye Mahatsevam dwaram ahur vimuktis Namo Dvaram Yoshitam Sanghisangam. Antaste Samachitta Prashanta. Vimanyavak Surido Sadarvoye.
Ladies?
Mahatsevam Dvaramahur Vimuktes. Tamodvaram Yoshitam Sanghisanga. Mahasurido Sadavoye. Mahatsevam Dvaramahur Vimuktes. Odvaram Yoshitam Sanghisanga. Antaste Samachitta Prashanta. Manyavak Suridak Sadavoye. Mahatevam Dwaramahur Vimuktes. Tamo dvaram yoshitam samdi samdam. Mahantaste samachitta prashanta. Mahat sevam.
Service to the spiritually advanced persons called Mahatmas.
Dwaram,
the way.
Ahuhu,
they say.
Vimukte,
of liberation.
Tamatvaram,
the way to the dungeon of a dark, hellish condition of life.
Yoshitam,
of women.
Sanghi,
of associates.
Sangam,
association.
Mahanta,
highly advanced in spiritual understanding.
Te,
they.
Samachittaha,
persons who see everyone in a spiritual identity.
Prashantaha,
very peaceful, situated in Bhagawan or Brahman. Prabhupada says Brahman or Bhagawan, excuse me.
Vimanyavaha,
without anger. One must distribute Krishna consciousness to persons who are hostile without becoming angry at them.
Suridaha,
well-wishers of everyone.
Sadavaha,
qualified devotees without abominable behavior.
Yea,
those who.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada.
One can attain the path of liberation from material bondage only by rendering service to highly advanced spiritual personalities. These personalities are impersonalists and devotees. Whether one wants to merge into the Lord's existence or wants to associate with the personality of Godhead, one should render service to the Mahatmas. For those who are not interested in such activities, who associate with people fond of women and sex, the path to hell is wide open. The Mahatmas are equiposed. They do not see any difference between one living entity and another. They are very peaceful, and fully engaged in devotional service. They are devoid of anger, and they work for the benefit of everyone. They do not behave in any abominable way. Such persons are known as Mahatmas. Purport. The human body is like a junction. One may either take the path of liberation or the path leading to a hellish condition. How one can take these paths is described herein. On the path of liberation, one associates with Mahatmas. And on the path of bondage, one associates with those attached to sense gratification and women. There are two types of Mahatmas, the impersonalist and the devotee. Although their ultimate goal is different, the process of emancipation is almost the same. Both want eternal happiness. One seeks happiness in impersonal Brahman, and the other seeks happiness in the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As described in the first verse, Brahma Sokyam. Brahma means spiritual or eternal. Both the impersonalist and the devotee seek eternal, blissful life. In any case, it is advised that one become perfect. In the words of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Asotsang Tyago, E Vaishnava Achar, Stri Sangi, Ek Asadu, Krishna Abhakta Ar. To remain unattached to the modes of material nature, one should avoid associating with those who are asat, materialistic. There are two kinds of materialists. One is attached to women and sense gratification. And the other is simply a non-devotee. On the positive side is association with Mahatmas. And on the negative side is the avoidance of non-devotees and women hunters. This is what to some may sound as severe instruction. But we understand the context, who's talking and whom he's talking to. This is Lord Rishabhadev, empowered incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has a special mission. One of the most important things he did in his life is give this discourse to his sons. And it's a prominent narration here in Srimad Bhagavatam. Prabhupada very often quoted the first verse, the previous verse, of the beginning verse of this chapter. So he's speaking to his sons, who are going to be leaders of human society. He's not talking to the general populace. He's addressing this mainly to his 100 sons. And he expects a lot out of his sons. They're meant to, on different levels, serve as the exemplars and the teachers and the organizers of human society. We hear earlier in this canto, among his 100 sons, most of them were not complete materialists, but they were karmis. They were ritual workers. They were just ordinary householders. They were going to become kings and leaders of society. He had 9 sons who were great sages. Maybe some of them, of those 9, were somewhat impersonal. That we don't really know. We know from their instructions to King Nimi that mostly devotional. So I don't know if any of Rishabhadev's sons were actually impersonalists. Then he had one greatest son, Bharat, who was a very advanced devotee of the Supreme Lord. So he's giving instructions to all these different sons. Therefore, Prabhupada chooses to interpret this word mahat, mahantaha, great souls. He chooses here to be liberal about it and allow that we can include the impersonalists among the mahatmas. And that there's some credit to be given. When a person is serious about his perfecting his or her life, even if the concept is impersonal, still, that's better than being a materialist. Prabhupada explains that there are two classes, two different kinds of impersonalists. He uses the term Brahmavadi, the term is Brahmavadi and Mayavadi to distinguish them. Not every impersonalist is a demon or an enemy of the devotees and God. One can, just out of lack of better knowledge or really lack of devotee association, be affected by this impersonal mentality. It's all pervasive in the material world. Anybody who's living in the material world under the influence of Maya tends to be impersonal, because we live lives of exploiting others and being exploited by others. We treat people as things, and we suffer that kind of treatment at the hands of others. And therefore, our mentality becomes impersonal, because that's the way we behave and the way we're treated. The Upanishads understand the psychology of conditioned souls, and therefore the teachings of the Upanishads, the philosophical teachings, which are the essence of the philosophy of the Vedas, is directed largely to those who have a more or less impersonal viewpoint. Yeah. The Upanishads are not really promoting impersonalism, but they're trying to communicate to people who have a largely impersonal viewpoint, which is most people who aren't just complete materialists, who are thoughtful, still tend to be impersonal. It takes humility and pureness to be willing to surrender yourself to another person, especially a supreme person who demands complete surrender. So it's easier for people to just conceive of the supreme as something impersonal, or to not give too much attention to the personal aspect. So that psychology is there. It's a natural tendency. It's easier to be an impersonalist. It takes less of a commitment. You don't have to devote yourself to something that's not a person. You don't have to give up being yourself the center of all existence. The Upanishads are teaching how to realize yourself as pure spirit. How to realize the difference between spirit and matter. And that's a path of spiritual advancement. By knowledge, by the sadhana or practice, the discipline of cultivating the kind of spiritual knowledge that's taught in the Upanishads, one can actually earn liberation. You can become free from this trap, this cycle of birth and death, that most people will remain indefinitely, almost forever, entrapped in this life after life. Most people are in ignorance. So it's a rare soul who even becomes a sincere impersonalist, and a Brahmavadi. The distinction between the Brahmavadis and the Mayavadis is the Brahmavadis aren't envious of God. They just haven't gotten the idea. They can't understand yet that the Supreme actually is a person. That the person is not just a facade. That when you read about and you see everybody worshiping Krishna or Ramachandra or some other deity, it's not just a conception for less intelligent people who can't understand the real impersonal nature of the Supreme. That is the Supreme. The person is the Supreme in his ultimate, in his original feature. But the Brahmavadis can't yet understand that. Actually, you cannot understand the personality of the Supreme until you get the mercy of pure Vaishnavas. Atapi, Lord Brahma prayed to Krishna, Atapi te deva padam buja dvaya, pashada leshanugrihita evahi, janati tatvam bhagavan mahim, no, nachanyo ekopi chiram vichinvan. And Brahma, he's the greatest scholar in the universe, and he's addressing these words to young Krishna. He's acknowledging his own failure at understanding Krishna for what he actually is. When he came down to witness Krishna's pastimes, he was confused. Here's who's supposed to be Narayan, the Supreme Lord. He's taking the form of a young five-year-old boy. 5 years old? Five, I think. You know, having lunch with his friends. He's, sticking his hand in someone else's plate, eating someone else's remnants, which, in Indian culture, your parents would slap you for that, for sticking your hand on someone else's plate. He's got, his hand full of some yogurt with fruit from someone else's plate. 1 year later, when, in Brahma's, it was a year later, for Brahma it was just a few seconds, but a year later, Krishna was still holding that yogurt in his hand. Brahma, in the beginning of his prayers, if you've got the kavala, you've got a chunk of yogurt in your hand. But Brahma now understands that boy who, doesn't follow the rules is actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He finally understands. But he now also gets the idea that it's not easy to understand who Krishna really is. That Krishna is the Supreme Absolute Truth. That he is the Absolute Truth glorified and described in the Upanishads. So he makes the point. My dear Lord, only someone who has gotten at least a small trace of the mercy coming from your lotus feet can understand your actual glories. One has to get that mercy. It's usually gotten from Krishna's devotees. Otherwise, one can study the Upanishads for any amount of time and still never understand you. So that's the position of the Brahmavadis. Sincere but naive, impersonalists. They're studying the Upanishads. They must know what's in the Puranas. In the epic histories like Mahabharata and Ramayana, they're not ignorant of what the scripture says. They've heard Krishna's pastimes. They see the common people worshipping the Supreme Lord. But their intelligence is clouded by this impersonalism. And therefore they can't get the point that Krishna is actually the Supreme Lord, or that Lord Vishnu is actually the Supreme. He actually is Brahma. Not just a facade, not just the Supreme Absolute Truth covered by illusion. The Mayavada idea taught by Shankaracharya is that Ishvara, the Supreme Lord, is a product of illusion. When the totality of Brahman is covered by mode of goodness unmixed by the other modes, that becomes Ishvara. That illusion imposed on the Absolute Truth is the personality of Godhead. That's why we call them Mayavadis. It's an insulting term. They don't call themselves Mayavadis. They call themselves Dvaitavadis. We call them Mayavadis. And it's a derogatory term. And the point is that we fault them not because they say this world is Maya, but because they say that Krishna is also Maya. Therefore we call them Mayavadis. But the Brahmavadis, they just can't get the point yet. Because they haven't gotten the mercy from the lotus feet of Krishna. Because they haven't gotten the mercy. Because they haven't gotten the blessings and the revelation, the advice of the Vaishnavas. Therefore, they don't understand yet. So these are the kinds of impersonalists who can be given credit for being sincere. that they're actually trying to free themselves of material illusion, and they have a chance of getting liberation. And they also ultimately have a chance of getting the association of Vaishnavas, or maybe the association of the Supreme Lord directly. We have the examples of a few successful Brahmavadis who then became Vaishnavas. The four Kumaras, the firstborn sons of Brahma, were very powerful impersonalist meditators, and they were very advanced in yoga, had mystic cities. They live on Tapoloka, where great mystics who are totally celibate, eternally celibate, live. That world is a place where you can have whatever you want, but everyone just sits around and meditates. Yeah, that's their that's what they want. They just want to sit and meditate. But they tend to be very impersonal. And the Kumara brothers were complete impersonalists before. But they became transformed. They can do whatever they want. They can even wander into Vaikuntha, even without a visa. They can just come in and take a look. So they did one day. But the two gatekeepers, Jai and Vijay, didn't recognize them, didn't think that they were had a right to enter, and tried to stop them. And they cursed the gatekeepers. So Lord Narayan, in order to resolve the conflict, came himself in person. The four Kumaras, actually they were festering within themselves, probably unconsciously, a desire to see the Supreme Lord. Maybe they had some association of Narada or some other devotee. I'm just guessing. There's some seed of devotion that had been planted in their hearts. It says in the third canto, 16th chapter, that they had some eagerness to see the Supreme Lord. Walking on his own two feet to show himself to them. And when they, even before they saw him close by, when they just smelled the tulsi leaves on Lord Narayan's feet, their hearts became totally agitated. Their mentality suddenly changed. And they, within a minute, became Vaishnavas. Now, that was directly by the personal mercy given by Lord Narayan himself. But there's other cases of great Brahmavadis, particularly Shukadev, who by the mercy of the Lord's devotees became also Vaishnavas. Yeah. Well, his father is an incarnation of Vishnu. But by hearing the Bhagavatam, Shukadeva Goswami changed from a Brahmavadi, an impersonalist, to a devotee. So we don't, we feel sorry for the impersonalists, that they're missing out on the actual pleasure of Krishna consciousness. But they're not all to be condemned, as long as they're not envious of Krishna. Here, I'm pretty much out of time. Yes, I'm sorry? Don't worry about the time.
It's a holiday.
It's a holiday, okay. Okay. Okay, the most serious point here is that association of people who associate with women, at least if you read the words, what they literally say on face value, if you just associate with people who associate with women, then you're going to hell. So that sounds a little severe. If you take it literally, then you, if you ever had a friendly relationship with your own father, you know, who had a relationship with a woman, then you're condemned. How does Prabhupada show us to understand this? Actually, the point is most clarified by the last sentence here, last word, women hunters. You know, it's one thing, you know, most people in this world have some sex desire. It's a rare soul who becomes completely free from sex desire. There's a statement somewhere that only Narada and Narayan, Nara and Narayan, they're the only two jivas in the universe who have no sex agitation. So most people, you know, become householders, family men, and have associated with them with women. That's not what's being condemned as the gateway to hell. Prabhupada specifies women hunters, or those in the translation. What is it? Fond of? I'm sorry, the people fond of women and sex. It's a matter of a civilized human being should keep that urge under control. That's from the Vedic point of view, that's what it means to be civilized. Even animals, by instinct, by the programming of their genes, have some control over their sex urge. Most animals. They're in heat, you know, some time of the year, some time of the month. But human beings are in heat all the time. They can be agitated, and some of them are agitated all the time. So a civilized human being has to get that and other urges under control. That's what makes a person civilized. And only a civilized human being has a real chance of perfecting his life, especially of getting liberation, either impersonal liberation or devotional service. That's what Lord Rishabhdev was saying in the previous verse. Nayam deho dehaba jam nviloke kashtan kaman arhate vidbujam ye. Prabhupada would lecture on this verse very often. I remember him lecturing on it 1975 in Hawaii just before he left there. Then he came here and I was able to follow him. I came the next day when Prabhupada came to Los Angeles, and must have been 76. And he lectured on the same verse again, this 551, in which Lord Rishabhdev begins his instruction to his sons and tells them that a human being shouldn't live like an animal. This beginning, the first point of his all instructions, that the pigs who live in the gutter and engage in dirty business, they can't be faulted for having unrestricted sense gratification. But a human being shouldn't live like a pig. Unfortunately, our modern civilization doesn't recognize that. We're being encouraged to live like pigs. And many of us have been brought up to live like pigs. And that's what we learn in school. That's what we see everybody else doing. What's being promoted as a good life. So especially in our modern civilization, it's hard to even understand theoretically that you're not supposed to live like a pig. Therefore, Prabhupada thought that this was very relevant to us to hear these things. Just as Rishabhdev was intending to train his sons up to be the leaders of society, and he was first of all aiming at those sons of his who were Brahmins and were going to be spiritual leaders of society. So Prabhupada also, preaching these same instructions of the Bhagavatam, was intending to train up his disciples as the leaders of human society, especially the spiritual leaders, which requires becoming civilized human beings, first of all. Prabhupada translates this verse of today saying that they do not, sadhava, just using the term sadhu, which can be understood in various ways, but Prabhupada in the word for its synonym says qualified devotees without abominable behavior. That's the necessary qualification of anybody who can properly be called a sadhu. One can even be an impersonalist, but he has to not behave in any abominable way. Therefore, Prabhupada gave us not only chant Hare Krishna as our rule, but avoid these four abominable activities, the four regulative principles. That makes us civilized. We're struggling, having come from uncivilized backgrounds. Even people born in India nowadays are born in an uncivilized culture mostly. So we have to struggle against that. But if we're successful in becoming civilized and we're chanting Hare Krishna and we want to give our life to Prabhupada, then we can be empowered to save the world. But we have to follow the program and try to become at least civilized. Okay, Hare Krishna. So, Ramesh Prabhu, you had a point? Yeah. Yes. Yes.
He extended that to include all animal life, by the way.
Yes.
But, so I was thinking what you were saying about it, that we understand what, okay, the two classes of men, there's the word of hundreds and the women protect.
Ah, okay.
Everyone, whether they're Brahmin, Kshatriya, whatever, they need to be trained how to be a woman protector and not a woman hunter. The woman hunters are condemned. The women protectors are carrying out responsible duties.
Okay.
And that includes... they look at women, too.
That includes the celibates. They're also supposed to be
they
women
have
protectors.
To see, they, especially, how are they going to protect themselves? They have to protect women. And it's a mentality of seeing women as your mother.
Yes.
Or your daughter, but not as anything else.
Yes. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
This word sangha, I'd like to think about that word a little bit, because in the Gita we have dayato vijayapan sangasteshu vijayate,
yes,
which Prabhupada translates there, and we often hear as attraction or attachment.
Yeah.
And here sangha also means association. Sadhu sangha. Is it implied,
yes,
that by association one automatically gets attachment? And then is it related to the word asakta, as in my asakta? Is there some relation?
It's the same verb.
The same word.
Same verb.
Same verb.
Yeah.
So how do we understand that? Maybe it's sanghi sang. Don't be attached to those who are attached to women. Is that what's being said here?
Well, okay. Grammatically, lexicographically, the word sangha is more neutral. It just means It just means any connection, any contact. The idea that Krishna is giving in the Gita is if you just let your senses dwell, even casually, on sense objects, you're going to form some attachment. You can't just say, well, I'm in the museum and there's pictures of naked women here. I'm just, having an aesthetic experience. You're going to feel some attachment if you look at these pictures of naked women. So Krishna's making that point. Any even casual connection of the senses with the sense objects, the objects are going to pull your senses in and you're going to form some asakti. When you add the prefix a, then it means being attached. The idea is, sangha means I can look at this, there's no harm in it. But when you feel like I have to look at it, then that's asakti. That's attachment. One progresses into the other. Yeah.
Is there something in the sangha?
Well, he's intentionally being a little ambiguous. He's talking in very general terms that could be taken various ways.
Yeah, because as you say as well, wait a minute, my father associated with my mother.
Yeah.
I'm associated with my father.
Unless I reject my father and mother, and treat them as demons. That's not the way that Vaishnavas lived their lives and how they taught. Or Lord Chaitanya, he didn't reject his mother. Arjun.
Yes, on this point about Yoshitam Sanghi Sangatam.
Yes.
what I understood from my study some time ago is that, and this is sort of the opposed to Bhagavat Sangi Sangataha that you find.
Yes.
Tulya Lavenapi, that a moment's association with Bhagavat Sangi Sangata, someone yes. who's associated with the Lord,
yes.
is beyond compare to elevation to the heavenly planets and liberation.
Yes.
What I understood is this, that one can associate with the Lord, one can see the deity, one can hear the holy name, and not really understand who the Lord is, as you mentioned in class. And therefore, the benefit of associating with someone who's associated with the Lord is even greater than the benefit of associating with the Lord
yes.
directly.
Yes.
In the same way, Yoshitam Sangi Sangataha, one can associate with women without having a very bad thought.
Yes.
But by associating with a man who's associated with women in a bad way, one yes. can get the idea from him
yes. Yes.
to do things with women that he wouldn't have just by associating with women.
Yes.
And therefore, associating with people who are attached to women in a bad way can be the way to hell more than just by associating
yes.
with women.
Yes. Especially in an early age when you're impressionable.
Yeah.
And isn't, if you associate with the wrong people, you'll go bad.
And just to, it's not a new principle, but just to sort of confirm what Rameshwar Prabhu said, which we know.
Yeah.
Once Srila Prabhupada told me,
yes,
I'm sure it wasn't meant just for me, but he said that when a woman comes, and I was a brahmachari at the time, said when a woman comes, you shouldn't think, oh, this woman has come, let me exploit her.
Yes.
But you should think, oh, this woman has come to serve Krishna, let yes. me help her.
Yes. Or Prabhupada wrote, don't consider, to someone in a letter, don't consider your wife a machine for sense gratification. This is the importance of Vedic civilization, Varnashram civilization, is to give an infrastructure, a communities and society in which people can get good association, civilized association. You know, having a social system that's civilized makes a great difference. Without that, only a very rare soul can get out of illusion. Only a few people can become Krishna conscious unless there's that social support, good examples and good association.
Yeah. Prabhuji, you give one definition of impersonalist as treating people as things and exploiting them.
Well, that makes everybody an impersonalist in the material world.
Yeah. My question is, like, can there be a, like, if suppose there's a person who is not treating people as things, but, you know, as human beings, and he's developing human relationships. I mean, he's seeing them as human beings. And
yes.
And whether he can, I mean, whether he cannot be a God-conscious person. Is there some situation like this that he's not God-conscious, but he's able to see human beings as human?
I would make the radical claim that no, you can't have a person be really personal unless he's a Vaishnava. If you're not a Vaishnava, then you, whatever you think superficially, underneath it, you're actually treating other people as things. You may say they're people, but your idea of what a person is something to be exploited and to avoid being exploited by the other people. If you're not a Vaishnava, you can't avoid that mentality. I mean, what the impersonalists do to get out of that trap is they try to avoid all association. They just isolate themselves. But if you're going to live with other people and you want to actually, you know, learn how to deal with them as people, not things, then you have to become a pure devotee. Yes, sir.
So what came to mind is that only a Vaishnav cannot see people as things, because anyone else basically is thinking, if he doesn't know God as a person, he's thinking that God is a thing.
Yeah, he's even making God into a thing. Yes. Or God is, you know, supposed to be a person, but he's just my order supplier. I just go to him, he uses me, and I use him. It's just still exploitative.
Just one 5-second comment on that.
Oh,
if one is in the bodily concept of life, he's thinking of himself as a thing. The body's a thing. And so,
Padopi manote nartam, even though he's a spirit soul, he's thinking himself a product of the material modes of nature.
Yeah. So inevitably, even though, you know, you struggle to deal with on a personal level, ultimately you're dealing with everyone as things.
Especially since you look in the mirror and you see a thing. Yeah. That's impersonalism. Oh, yeah.
Gopi, if I can ask a question in general.
Yes, please.
The verse in the Mahabharata, Mahajano Yenagata Sapantaha.
Yes.
Are there any, have you found in your research any statements that say that the words of the Mahajans are superior to the Vedas or other scriptures?
I never heard such a thing.
Okay. Because I was curious. Thank you.
Have you? Oh, you want to hear that? We're not trying to compete with the Vedas. We're trying to, you know, support, you know, follow the Vedas. Well, Krishna tells Arjuna the Vedas are mostly about the three modes of nature. You should be beyond the three modes.
You said something very important. Well, you said everything very important, but when you said that a man should not see his wife as a machine for sense gratification.
Yeah.
I thought that was a brilliant phrasing. And
that's from a letter from Prabhupada.
I always understood that there should be in any temple or community a mechanism where if somehow or other a wife is being treated in that way,
yes,
that there is some place for her to go for some advice. I think that's very important.
Because that happens a lot. Yes, thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I have a confusion on understanding Vedic literature in general. It's like, I have a confusion in understanding Vedic literature in general, because most of the Vedic literature we now have access to is given in a society where this is, the whole setup is patriarchal. The whole society is patriarchal, or
patriarchal.
It's like men is the breadwinner and woman is the house supporter, and the definition of things also. If you see the word bharta, which means a husband, bharta is not defined as a man. Bharta is someone who
maintains. Maintainer.
Who bears the burden. Yeah.
So and bharya is the one who's maintained.
Yeah. So
usually bharta means husband. It's understood to mean husband. Bharya is wife.
So yes. I mean, I have a problem in.
You have a problem with that?
I have a problem in carrying this to the current society, to where I live.
Yeah.
Because in this society, these things are not necessarily true.
Okay. Where's that? Here?
I mean, anywhere in the...
Oh. You mean we have women doing the maintaining and men doing the being maintained? Okay.
There are many places where the women earns more than the husband and husband. Most of the time, sometimes husband stays at home.
Yeah. Okay.
And
well, from the you know, the point of view of traditional Indian culture, that's abnormal. It may be acceptable. Maybe we can accommodate that, but it's a little abnormal for the female to be the maintainer and the male to just, you know, sit around and smoke his hookah and do nothing all day, play cards.
I'm not telling her she's going to do that, but can't they be respectable Vaishnavas if if a wife respectably earns money and supports a family? Can't they still chant 16 songs?
Yes.
Follow for it.
Yes.
Can't they go back to Godhead like that?
Oh, sure. I mean, it's not that cut and dry stereotype that it has to be, you know, such a just a rigid only one way. We can accommodate. You know, women can go out and work. They can, you know, participate or do the major part of the maintaining. That's just different external circumstances.
So
there's a traditional prototype of a normal society. We're not living in normal times.
Yeah,
when I was a kid, most of the ladies were still housewives. You know, there weren't that many women in the workplace. And we thought that was normal. You know, you expected your mother to take care of the house, and the father went out and worked. That was, you know, and nowadays things are different. Not because everybody loves to go out and work, because they have to make ends meet. But I'm sure a lot of women would be happy if they didn't have to work.
So what brings me to confusion is, as a society is getting more and more modern or more and more abnormal.
Yeah, well, modern tends to be more and more abnormal, yes.
But still, they are becoming devotees, and they're becoming part of a society of devotees.
Despite the abnormality, Lord Chaitanya's mercy makes it possible for us to become proper devotees. Yes.
Exactly. So considering this is happening, within us, shouldn't we really change the definition of, can't I be free to interchange men and women as and when I want to? Like, for example, in some verses of Bhagavatam, the word butter is used for men and fire is used for women. Am I free to interchange it?
No, but Bhagavatam also points out, same instructions point out, that for a woman it's the other way around. The man is the, a man can be a woman can be the cause of degradation for a man, but the Bhagavatam also points out for a woman it can be the male who can be the cause of degradation.
So
the roles can be reversed.
Okay. So is it really free? Am I flexible to understand it either way?
Well, we should be flexible in applying the ancient scriptures to modern situation. It doesn't mean we have to rewrite the scriptures.
Yeah.
Yeah. We just have to apply them according to time and place.
Okay.
Be practical. The principle, the basic principles of spiritual life are constant. They don't change. But according to different times, the external social rules can change. According to, that's why there are different Dharma Shastras for different ages. Situations change. So the superficial rules of social behavior, that can change according to time and place. But there are essential spiritual principles that don't change. What you read in the Bhagavatam and the Gita, those are the eternal spiritual principles. Yeah. Okay, so
thank you very much, Gopi Pranayan Prabhu. This was a last-minute request for him to class, and he gave us a very wonderful presentation. Just on that last point before we break, there's a misconception that necessarily if women stay home, they're not working. It's not that they're eating bonbons and painting their toenails.
Yes.
Staying at home doesn't mean women were always working. It's not that women are working now and they weren't working previously. Women are always working. Even in the spiritual culture, Prabhupada pointed out, Mother Yashoda, she has maidservants, but she's still working. She churns butter. She does everything. That's work.
Yes.
A lot of IT people could not stay home and churn butter. They would collapse. So, so it's not that the women weren't working. We should get that out of our heads. What we need to have is a culture where both men and women can work and not be associated with Yoshitam Sanghi Sangam, which is what we're put into now. If you get a job in the workplace, male or female, you're bombarded with people who are overflowing with sexual desire. So you become affected. You can't avoid it.
Yes.
So we need to establish a culture as far as possible where we as devotees work together and only go out if we absolutely have to. That's what we need to do.
Thank you. Yes. Okay, so we better stop now. Thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.
is true, Gandhi.